get into our minds, into our hearts, and keep singing. When one of our sons was in drama at a local high school, he acted in plays and sang in musicals. But it's the musicals that I remember. It's the songs I remember. Now, you may not agree with the theology of this play, but in the 1970s, there was a play called Godspell. Remember this? And there's a scene that I played this week, and it's over and over in my head, and it's where John the Baptist is perched on top of a fountain, and his voice goes out, and people from all over drop what they're doing and come to the fountain. So this waitress drops everything, and she's coming. She kicks her shoes off. There's some businessman that comes, and he's leaving his briefcase. There's all of this. And all that John the Baptist is singing from the top of his lungs at the top of this fountain is, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," over and over and over. Like, it can really get into you. You know, like, I can't sing it this morning. My voice isn't up to, but you can sing it for me. Okay, great. Sing it. The way of the Lord. Okay, great. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. So you know what I'm talking about. But this is John the Baptist, clarion call, and then the scene shoots over to this one who is standing at the riverside, and he's ready. And you see John the Baptist look at him and look back and look at all the people who are being baptized in the fountain and looking at him. And it's just stunning. 3 minutes, you can look it up on streaming services, but there it is, everybody rushing to splash in the fountain to be baptized, with John the Baptist crying out, and there's Jesus. Could this be the one we've been waiting for? So, today we start a new sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. It's the second of 4 Gospels in the New Testament. We know them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's Gospel has 16 chapters, and each week we'll consider one chapter. Now, we're not going to get through all the verses of the Gospel of Mark, but each teacher, preacher will select something, and that week we'll go through it. So if you want to prepare ahead, prepare the way, you can read the next chapter. Or if you want to say, well, what did the preacher leave out? You can read the chapter the next week. Oh, they left that one out. Okay. So I'm just encouraging us to study it together, to read it together, to notice things together, because the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us in different ways as we read it. Now, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, but it's full of action. There are words, like in King James, straightway, but we read it in our translations immediately, or just now, or words that convey quick action. So Mark does not tell us how Jesus was born. Jesus comes on the scene fully grown, manhood. There he is. And when this gospel was first shared, it was anonymous. It didn't say the gospel according to Mark. But by the end of the first century, they attributed it to Mark. And the early church leaders say, this is the John Mark that the apostle Peter calls his son in 1 Peter 5:13. And if you search in a concordance for his name, Mark, you'll find that he's referred to as Barnabas' cousin in Colossians 4:10. He's the one Paul and Barnabas divided over in Acts 15, and yet by the end of Paul's life, he was useful to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11. We first meet Mark by name in Acts 12. Peter was in prison. The angel miraculously came, and he was released from prison. And Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where a prayer meeting is taking place. You remember Rhoda comes to the door and they don't believe that it's Peter and all of this. Well, in the beginning of John Mark, we're going to hear the word Simon. In the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to hear the word Simon. And later, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church. So, by the end of the first century, in the beginning of the second century, this is attributed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And that's enough background for now. The title of today's message is The Good News Begins. Turn in your Bibles or on your devices to the Gospel according to Mark, and let's look at the opening lines of Mark 1. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version in case you wonder, what version is that? Let's look at those opening lines. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the end of verse 4. We'll pause. The first verse announces that this is a gospel, good news. This is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news begins to be announced. Then, Mark continues with the fulfillment of prophecy, the messenger who will prepare the way of the Lord. This messenger specifically fulfills prophecies from Isaiah and Malachi about a messenger who would come to prepare the way of the Lord, and now a messenger has come. So far, this book is announcing good news. We'll continue in verse 5. The whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So here we meet John the Baptizer, who lived on locusts and wore the clothes of a poor person. He called out to all who would hear, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John the Baptist took no credit for himself. He didn't preach himself, no. He always pointed beyond himself to one who was more powerful, the one who was coming after him, who would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Well, in those days, people's feet got very dirty and smelly. They probably do today, too. But John the Baptist said he was unworthy to do even the most menial task a person could do, untying someone's sandals, especially the one for whom he was preparing the way, this one who would immerse them in the very presence of God. Well, who drew people to John the Baptist? The Holy Spirit. John the Baptist proclaimed and preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When we repent, we realize we've gone in the wrong direction. We're sorry for our error and we turn around and walk in the right direction. So this week, some of you know, I was with two of our granddaughters and I was talking about repentance. Well, I know what repentance is, Grandma. Okay, tell me. Well, it's like this. You're walking this way, and you realize you've gone the wrong way, and you turn around, and you walk the other way. 9 years old. Okay, thank you. The text says the entire Judean region and Jerusalem came to the Jordan River to be baptized. And throughout history and now, 2,000 years later, there are places at the Jordan River where people still come to be baptized. The Israel sign has bleachers and covered shade awnings and a place for a spectacle. And the Jordan sign is plain, simple, and there's the little river, and you can be baptized either side. Baptism and forgiveness were God's gift to those who confessed and repented of their sins. This is good news. The poor and the marginalized were no longer excluded. Let's continue in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Well, one day when John was baptizing and Jesus showed up to be baptized, Jesus does not show up in swaddling clothes. No, he appears at the Jordan River, full-grown man, the heavens open, the heavens are torn apart. And last week we learned about the veil in the temple being rent. The veil was torn. The heavens are torn when Jesus comes. And here we have this answer to Isaiah's cry, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down," in Isaiah 64. So just as Jesus emerges from the water, we see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove and the voice from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I'm well pleased." This is an early version of the Trinity, right? And right here, we've got the Father's voice from heaven, the Spirit's descent upon the Son, and the Father is well pleased. This is before the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days of testing. This is before Jesus preaches good news. This is before Jesus heals anyone, casts out demons, or does any good works. The Father is pleased. Mark helps us understand what God is doing in the advent of Jesus to open up a new connection between heaven and earth. This is joyous news. God, who was once far away, has drawn close in person. Continue in verse 12. And the Spirit immediately, listen for immediately, drove him out into the wilderness. He comes up from the baptism and immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Okay. The gospel is clear. God sends Jesus there into the wilderness. We know who Jesus is in his baptism when God the Father speaks. But this divine sonship does not exempt Jesus from struggle or from testing. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness. There were wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. The wilderness, when we think about the wilderness, it holds all kinds of associations for the people of Israel. After all, the Israelites spent a good deal of time there wandering 40 years, and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. Think about us when we find ourselves in places where we see nothing but empty, terrifying space around us. We too can trust that we're not there alone. No desolation is so complete that God is not there with us. The Spirit accompanies us into the wild and the settled places in our lives. Some of us encounter more wild and wilderness places than others, but God is with us, whether it's wild or it's settled. God is with us. So then we read, continuing in verse 14, about how John the Baptist was arrested And then Jesus started preaching in Galilee. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Short sermon. Jesus brings the good news and announces the reign of God has been set loose on earth. And he proclaims the good news before he calls his disciples. He calls people and tells them the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news. Wouldn't that be great? We just come up here, say that sermon, go sit down. Just, that's it. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. Well, next we're going to see Jesus call his first four disciples who were fishermen. And we'll start in verse 16 for that. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In those days, fishermen were not entrepreneurs. They were regular folks. If you were born into a fishing family, you grew up and did that job. And during the Roman occupation, Rome benefited from the fish that were caught. Taxes were levied on fishermen. Fishing was not a lucrative occupation. It was a working class occupation, and it was smelly. Some of the fish are more odoriferous than others. Same with people. Simon and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their fathers and nets and followed Jesus. They went to Capernaum, which is a fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go to verse 21. They went on to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, which is another immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. At once, immediately, right? At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. All right, let's notice while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, this man with an unclean spirit interrupted the meeting. And Jesus took authority over it and cast out the unclean spirit. So the first sign of Jesus' deliverance in Mark's gospel, well, this first sign in Jesus' healing ministry or deliverance ministry was the deliverance of someone oppressed by an unclean spirit right there in the synagogue. Did the person go to the synagogue every week faithfully and sit and listen while the same things were said and done each week? They're just sitting there. But when Jesus showed up, somehow, this time, the synagogue meeting was different because the unclean spirit recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God. Now, when I worked as a chaplain with elderly saints, I remember one precious woman who was like a mother in a church. And we went together to a funeral, and she said, now, Chaplain Nancy, watch out. The devil comes to church. And she had been there in that church for 50 years, but she said, watch out, the devil comes to church. Okay, So this person in the synagogue received deliverance from oppression when Jesus spoke with authority and set them free. Now, the next sign that Jesus does is the healing at Simon and Andrew's house. And we'll go to verse 29 for that. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So these four fishermen, these four disciples. Now, Simon, which we're going to learn is Peter later, but Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So the people in the house tell Jesus that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She's in bed with a fever, and what does Jesus do? He touches her. He touched her and he lifted her up, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. And once the fever left her, she got up and offered hospitality, began to serve them. So here we see Jesus brings deliverance and healing to both men and women. And the good news begins to spread. Let's go to verse 32. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed by demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So let's notice, Jesus had a full day of ministry. The whole city gathered around the door. He healed the sick and cast out demons. But Jesus, even Jesus, had rhythms of work, rest, and prayer. So early in the morning, what does Jesus do when it's dark? Let's go to verse 35. In the morning, while it's still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Rhythms, work, rest, prayer. Verse 36. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let's go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went through all Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Why? Because the devil comes to church. Okay. Okay. Simon and his companions searched for Jesus and interrupted him when he was praying. Now, what did they interrupt him with? "Everybody's looking for you. You need to come back here and do what they want you to do." So this is the first time we find the disciples that are trying to convince Jesus to follow their will. This won't be the last, but this is, "You better come here because they're all looking for you, Jesus." But what did Jesus do? He had different priorities, and they misunderstood his priorities. He had to go and preach more. They tried to make him like the local hero in Capernaum, but no, he didn't want to do that. He had more than Capernaum to reach. So instead of returning with the disciples, Jesus went into the neighboring towns throughout Galilee where he preached in synagogues. And then let's look at verse 40. A man with a skin disease came to him begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately, the skin disease left him and he was made clean. The last miracle or sign in chapter 1 is the cleansing of the leper who has a skin disease. The leper begged Jesus to heal him and pleaded, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched the man with the skin disease. And Jesus said, "I'm willing, be made clean." This example is still used today in prayer. We can pray, "Lord, if you're willing," and then fill in the blank. Sometimes when we pray according to the will of the Lord, we receive what we ask for. If you knew that you were asking Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, dot, 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 how would you fill in the blank? Lord, if you're willing, you could do this. Lord, if you're willing, you could do that. How would you fill in the blank? What would you ask? The protocol for cleansing lepers that was that once cleansed, they would go to the priest to be checked and readmitted into the community. Well, Jesus asked this cleansed leper to go and get checked as required and warned him sternly not to tell anyone but the priest. The man followed the instructions to report to the priest, but did more than that. He told everyone he met, who told everyone they met. Verse 45. But he, the leper, former leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Here ends chapter 1. Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. We started Mark's gospel with the beginning of the good news. By the end of chapter 1, so many people knew about this good news that Jesus couldn't go into a town openly, but people came from everywhere to him. Well, we want people to listen and respond to Jesus and the invitation to follow Jesus. The good news begins in someone's heart today. Could the good news begin in your heart? Could the good news begin in my heart? How can we use our gifts and graces to prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts and for others around us? One of the old hymns of the church, there's a balm in Gilead, has a verse that says, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and that he died for all. Every one of us has gifts and graces. As Christ followers, we're part of God's ongoing story of redemption, proclamation, and demonstration of good news. So where do we see Jesus, the good news, made flesh, inviting us to join him in the ongoing work of reconciliation in the life of our world today? Think about it this week. Where do we see the invitation? The good news begins and continues. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.